Today we're looking at the subject of the church, our third study in the subject of the church, under the title Gathered by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, looking at the Holy Spirit, it's a big subject. I was planning some time in the future to do a series on the Holy Spirit. I do hope to do that. And I think one of the greatest needs is to understand more, indeed, about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to try to do today something about the Holy Spirit in the life of the church in what is, of course, a shortened sermon at this time. Just a week recap. We thought last week about the church, or sorry, 2 weeks ago, the church is the called out or the gathered people of God, gathered in the Old Testament, New Testament, gathered in eternity to be God's treasured possession. And then last week, we were thinking about the church, how it is gathered by the Word, how the church is built on the Word of God. It's united by the Word of God as the Word works in our hearts and lives as we serve each other. And the church is guided by the Word, that indeed the Word of God is what directs us, how Jesus rules His church. And this all happens as members are committed to the Word, and that is absolutely vital. So today we think of the work of the Spirit, and we think of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came in great power upon the church and upon the believers, which resulted in over 3,000 people being added to the church on that day. And in the days that followed, many more were added to the church's number. Can you even begin to imagine what it was like? A church with about 120 members, probably what we have in the building here today, a church of about 120 members, and then in one day, it becomes a church with over 3,000 members. And the Holy Spirit came in power, enabling the disciples to speak the gospel in different languages. What an amazing thing. Jerusalem, which had hated Christ and crucified Christ, now so many thousands are embracing Christ. That day makes it clear that there is a clear link between the Holy Spirit and the gathering in or the building of the church. And that's what we want to investigate today. But first of all, we want to think about the Spirit and Christ. And that's why I was speaking to the boys and girls about the Holy Spirit being Jesus' best friend forever. What the Holy Spirit does for the church, He first did for Jesus. Psalm 133 speaks of the oil of anointing coming on Aaron's head, Aaron the great priest, and then flowing from his head down his beard and down his robes which cover his body. And that is a picture of what happens to the church. The Spirit comes from Christ upon his head and then flows to his body, which is the church. The anointing by the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, and then after his death and resurrection, the Spirit came upon him again after he had won that victory for his people, and came upon him the second time in heaven for him then to send the Spirit on the day of Pentecost down to the church. That's what Peter says there in Acts chapter 2. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." It's so important that we never separate the Holy Spirit from Jesus and His work. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit identity. The Holy Spirit is sent by Christ. And Christ comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Edward Clowney, in his excellent book on the church, he says, "The Spirit does not carry us beyond Christ, but to Christ." That's his task. Jesus says this in John 16, "I still have many things to say to you," that's his disciples, "but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." If you look at those verses carefully, I encourage you to read that at home. What he's saying there in John 16 is that the Spirit is so linked to the Father and the Son. He is sharing what the Father and Son have told him to do. And he draws attention particularly to the Son. He glorifies the Son. So the Spirit and Christ, never to be separated. And then secondly, we're going to think about the Spirit's blessing in the life of the church and some of the blessings that he brings. First of all, he brings rebirth, which is the starting point of the Christian's life, and brings someone to be truly part of the church. You can never truly be a part of the church until you're born again. Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Paul says, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the 1700s, the great preacher George Whitefield kept preaching, you must be born again. And he was asked, why do you keep preaching, you must be born again? He says, because you must be born again. We will never be saved, we'll never be in heaven, we'll never truly be part of the church until we're born again by the Spirit of God. Secondly, the Spirit brings us understanding of the truth. The Holy Spirit used prophets and apostles to write the Scriptures. Peter says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, they were carried along by the Spirit to give us the Word of God. But the Spirit who offered the Scriptures also gives us understanding as we read them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person, that's this person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things. So the person without the Spirit, because of sin, they're blinded, and they just cannot grasp the spiritual work, the spiritual teaching. But the person with the Spirit can. John says this in 1 John 2, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. His anointing teaches you about everything and is true. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand Scripture. And again, as we must never separate the Spirit from Jesus, we must never separate the Spirit from the Word of God. He gives us understanding into the Word. And then thirdly, the Spirit's blessing is prayer. Paul says, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul is saying there that the Spirit enables you to cry, Abba, Father. He says something similar in Galatians where he actually says the Holy Spirit cries, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit engages within us as we pray. The person who's not saved, if they're to cry to God, generally will say, God. The Christian will say, Father. In writing to the Romans in chapter 8, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So as the Christian is praying, alongside them comes the Spirit who helps them, and the Spirit is praying as well. He's groaning for our needs to be met. And so the Spirit enables the believer to pray with confidence, with faith, with power, and to pray according to God's will. We're called to pray in the Spirit. The next blessing he brings is holiness. Paul describes the Spirit as the Spirit of holiness in Romans 1. He is the Holy Spirit. He cannot come and live in a life which is messed up by sin and not do something about it. I know some of the folk within our church have a real issue about cleaning. They just love to clean, and they just cannot stand if something is out of place, and they come into a room, I'm sure somebody else's house, I'm sure this is a mess, there's an instinct of them, they just want to tidy and make everything clean. When we do the AIM team, and we're maybe spending the week doing weeds and stuff, after that, for months, every time I'm walking down the street and see a weed, I just want to pull it. And that's what the Holy Spirit is like. He just cannot see the weeds of sin in our lives without wanting to pull it. Holiness comes as we abide in Christ, and as Christ abides in us through the Spirit. And he produces the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at those words. Basically, they're a description of Jesus. The Spirit makes us to become like Jesus. As we read God's word, as we pray, as we seek to follow the Lord. The next area which we know blessing is in the area of service. The Holy Spirit gives and equips believers to serve. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and the list goes on. And then he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the members of the church to enable them to serve, to build each other up. Now, as we consider gifts, we're not just looking for great natural abilities which people have. Often God uses those with limited natural ability and uses them with great spiritual power. Paul says to the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Paul, when he was being opposed by these super apostles in Corinth, who said, this boy, he's not very impressive at all. This apostle Paul, he writes well, but when you see him, he's not impressive at all. And that's Paul's point. I didn't have great natural ability, but the Holy Spirit came in power to use me. Let me just share a wee bit about service, just from my own experience, how I can see the Spirit helping. Just to give you a wee understanding how the Holy Spirit can work in our lives, using this as an example. Sometimes when I'm thinking about what to preach at and thinking maybe at a funeral, maybe some of the most difficult funerals I've had to do. So often I've visited a home, and before I have got home from that visit, I know in my heart what I'm going to preach on, and maybe even an outline of the sermon in my mind. And the Spirit is so good in helping me in that. And sometimes when I'm preparing messages, and the Spirit just brings it together. The other morning, I very early was in the study before I did the school run, and I said to the sheriff, while I was actually shaving, this message for today and the points all came together. I've been thinking about it for some time, but as I was shaving, the points, just the outline just all came together. And then, as I preach, so often, and any preacher will say that, so often as we preach, so often we say things which we had not planned to say, which are often things used particularly to touch people's hearts. And the other thing the Spirit does in this work is gives the preacher a heart for the message. So he guides us, he equips us, he uses the gifts he's given to us, and he makes them even sharper. Gives us a passion to serve him in that way. The next blessing of the Spirit is that of unity. We're thinking last time about how the minister, the pastor, teacher, he teaches, so that the members then will be able to equip to serve, and as they serve, they will grow to maturity and will grow to unity together in the fellowship. But unity among God's people also comes through the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who lives in each believer. Paul says, writing to Ephesians, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. And if we fight against our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand we're fighting against those who the same Holy Spirit dwells within them. One of the words Jesus loves to use, the Holy Spirit, in John's Gospel is paraclete, meaning a counselor or an advocate. And the way Sinclair Ferguson describes what the paraclete does is he defends, it's like a counselor, he defends the cause of Christ within the believer's heart. And if we are opposing our brothers and sisters, making it hard for our brothers and sisters, we are opposing those who the Holy Spirit is working within for them to grow and to develop. And the Holy Spirit, who loves us and dwells within us who believe, he equally loves and dwells within the others who believe and that person, that believer we don't like. So he should bring a unity. And then the final blessing just to mention here is that of presence. Edward Clowney says, the Bible speaks of the Spirit as both giver and gift. As Lord, he gives gifts that empower the body of Christ and so claims us as his possession. Yet even those rich gifts do not exhaust the fellowship of the Spirit. He also gives himself to us. We receive the giver as the gift. It's not just what the Holy Spirit can do for us. It is who he is the great thing, and is our wonderful gift. As Jesus had told the disciples that he was leaving them, he responds to their sadness by saying that he wouldn't leave them as orphans, and the answer to all their needs was the Holy Spirit. Indeed, Jesus says it was better for them because the Spirit would do for them that which he himself was not able to do. The Spirit would make Jesus even more real to his disciples than when Jesus walked among them. The Spirit dwells in the individual believer. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. He's speaking against being involved in immorality. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's saying to the individual Christian. And then he goes on and he says to the church, the Spirit dwells in the individual believer, but also the Spirit dwells within the church. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? It's what we were talking about, how when we come together, the Spirit is among us in a special way. Yes, we can know the Spirit at home, but in a special way he comes to us in the church. Let me just recap on the blessings we talked about there. Rebirth, understanding, prayerfulness, holiness, service, unity, and presence. Christian, do you not want to know more of that? Experience more of that? Let me just share a wee bit from this book, God's River in Spate, about the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says about the Holy Spirit. Speaking here, first of all, about a place called Tully Allen, in County Armagh. Nigel Reid is the minister. It's close to my home area. It says this: the service commenced at 5 p.m. This is a Sunday. The audience was large, amounting to several thousands. Now, Tully Allen is in the middle of nowhere. It's a wee small place. Strong men trembled and faces grew pale. Men could scarcely reach home when the services were ended through weakness and anxiety. And many, as they were disposed to retire to some solitary place to pray. Such was the sense of feeling produced on a great multitude in a few minutes. This was surely the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, as on the day of Pentecost. This meeting was kept up for several hours and was addressed by the ministers in the neighborhood, from the neighborhood who were present. The work of revival had come. The attention of the community was quite arrested, and people spoke of little else but the revival. The business of the world was in large extent laid aside. Religion seemed to take the proper place, the first place. The salvation of the soul seemed to be the one thing needful. Many almost forgot to take their regular food. Being pale and weak, their great anxiety appeared. What must I do to be saved? And you know, in this great wee book, I could go on and on and read accounts of the revival, even in this area, of how the Spirit just changed the lives of believers and the unsaved in such power. And this brings us to our final point, which is the needed response. And four things we need to do in response to what we have heard today about the Holy Spirit. First of all, in seeking the Spirit. Jesus says this in Luke 11, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Holy Spirit comes through the praying of God's people. As we want to know the Holy Spirit in our lives, we want to know the Holy Spirit in our church, we need to pray. The day of Pentecost happened after many days of praying by the believers. The Holy Spirit comes as we pray. Secondly, not grieving the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 4, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not an impersonal force. The Spirit is a he, a real person who can be hurt, who can be offended, who can be grieved. And when Paul speaks about not grieving the Holy Spirit, he does so after speaking about a list of sins such as lying, stealing, corrupt talk, bitterness, anger, slander, and malice. If we want the Holy Spirit to be moving in power in our lives, we need to be repenting of such sin, of all sin. The Holy Spirit will come in power when we are serious about being holy. Thirdly, not quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit." The picture here is of the Spirit being like a fire and quenching it with a bucket of water to put it out. Now, how do we quench the Spirit? Well, Paul speaks about that in the middle of talking about praying always and not despising the prophecies of God's word. And that would suggest that to quench the Spirit happens when we settle for an experience of Christ, which is far below what he wants to give to us. It happens, quenching happens, when we do not have a vision of what the Spirit can do. When we have a limited experience or limited awareness of what he can do and a limited desire for what he can do. When we have no desire to meet to pray, when we have no desire to see the Spirit coming and converting people, when we have no desire to see our lives changed into holiness, we will quench the Spirit. Paul says this in Ephesians 3, speaking about the Spirit's work. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." He can do more than we can ask or think. Read the story of Pentecost again. Read the book of Acts. Read a book like this, God's River and Spirit and Revival, and understand what the Spirit of God can do. Have a growing expectation and desire for him to move. And then finally, keeping in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5, Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And Paul says that while speaking about the inward battle between the flesh, that's the remnant of the power of our fallen sinful nature, and the Spirit, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit within us. And the key to keeping in step with the Spirit is to follow the leading of the Spirit and not to follow the calls of sin, the calls of the world to follow its ways. You must accept that being a Christian, following Christ, is totally different from following the ways of the world and sin. And it is a life that is serious about following Jesus, keeping in step with Jesus, that will know the blessing of the Spirit coming upon us in power. How do we know the blessing of rebirth, of understanding, of prayer, of holiness, of service, of unity, of presence of the Spirit in our lives? How do we know these wonderful blessings that we read about in the book of Acts in our lives today? We need to seek the Spirit in prayer. We're not to grieve the Spirit with our sin. We're not to quench the Spirit with a limited vision of what he can do. And we're to keep in step with the Spirit to follow his leading as he guides us in the word. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you today for your precious word, and we want to thank you for this special friend, the Holy Spirit. He who is equal Father to you and to the Son in his being, in his greatness, in his power, in the vastness of who he is. And what an amazing thing that the Spirit would come and live within the hearts of every believer. Oh, Father, what a wonderful hope that brings us, that we do not have to, Father, just follow our ways of sin, but we can live this new life, this Christ-like life, through the power of the Spirit working within us. And Father, we do pray for Christians here today that we would have a hunger, we would have a passion for the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church to be moving. And Father, we realize that church grows, a church develops, not primarily by what we do, but by what the Holy Spirit does in us and among us and through us. And so, Father, we pray that you create such a hunger today for the Holy Spirit. And help us to confess, Father, where we know little of the work of the Spirit in our lives, and so often we follow the ways of sin and the ways of the world. Lord, we just pray that you would just give us a hunger to pray, that would give us a hunger to turn away from sin and to live a holy life, and a vision of what your Spirit can do within us. Help us to follow his leading, his prompting. Father, come in power today, we pray, upon all of our lives. In Jesus' name and for his glory we ask. Amen.